Hello and welcome to the River's Edge Church podcast. Today, Pastor Dave Johnson will bring a message from our series on the book of Revelation. We're excited to share another episode with you today. And now, here's Pastor Dave.
Good morning. I wanted to start by telling you a quick story, and it's an insight into me a little bit. When I was a young kid, my parents would take us to church, and they'd have to bribe us through donuts, right, every week. They're like, well, what donut are we getting this week? Because we hated going to church, my brother and I. We were like, we're going to go sit in this building when we could be playing baseball, we could be skateboarding, we could be doing all that stuff. So we were little kids. My parents bribe us, they take us to church, and one Sunday we show up. We don't know anything else about what's going on that day, but like everybody's there. You know when you go to church and like everybody's there and you're like, something's wrong, right? Or it's Easter. You know, it's one of the two. And so we show up, and that day the elders get up and announce that they had to release the pastor because of a moral failure. And they talk about it, and I was like, 8 or 9 years old, and I refused to go into children's church. So, like, parents, I feel you. You know, if your kids are here, you know, I understand. That was me. And so from that time forward, my dad told our family, we're here to learn morals, and we could do better just as our own family. Like, if the pastor of this church isn't even moral, we could do better. And so we did. So we went camping a lot as a family. I had a wonderful, amazing childhood. You know, we went camping all the time. We did all kinds of stuff. My parents taught us good morals and all that stuff. But essentially, when I was 14 years old, I came to know Jesus because I was actually really interested in what was in the Bible. And I was trying to get my brother to stop going to church. So I picked up a Bible because I was going to find all the contradictions at 14. I know. You're laughing because it is funny. So I pick up the Bible, and at the Sermon on the Mount, I discover Jesus, and I give my life to Jesus just reading my Bible on my own, and I was shocked at what was in the Bible. And I was like, wow, if I discovered Jesus by just reading a few verses in Matthew, I wonder what's in the whole Bible. And so I began reading the whole Bible, and I vividly remember all this to set up getting to Ezekiel. I vividly remember reading Ezekiel as a 14-year-old. If you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, it is wild. It is just as wild as the book of Revelation. It is absolutely just crazy. God tells Ezekiel, you know, Ezekiel is set up to be a priest, and this is his whole life calling, is set to be a priest. And on the eve of him becoming a priest, Babylon comes, and they just decimate all of Israel and take everybody out. But before that happens, God shows Ezekiel why it's going to happen. He gives him an insight into his people. And I vividly remember reading this from an early age, that what happens in Ezekiel kind of around 8 and 9, let me tell you about chapter 8. God takes Ezekiel by the hair, and I always thought that was kind of cool. He takes him, and then he takes him into his temple, and he's like, son of man, dig into the wall. And so Ezekiel is there, and he's digging into the wall, and he sees these priests worshiping like bugs and insects. And then he sees another 25 priests worshiping the sun god. And God's like, look, Ezekiel, this is why I'm bringing Babylon as judgment. Even the religious people. And I remember reading that for the first time thinking, oh my gosh, we walked out of church and never came back because of the religious people. And I remember reading Ezekiel for the first time thinking, God actually cares about what these pastors are doing. God cares about his house. God cares about all this stuff. And I remember reading that for the first time thinking, wow, this is what I needed to hear. You know, and so I'm reading this stuff in Ezekiel chapter 8. God is like, look, even my priests are being unfaithful to me. They're going to be wiped out. And then chapter 9 happens. I'm going to read you a couple of verses of chapter 9 because it's actually hugely important in what we're going to read today in Revelation chapter 7. Ezekiel 9, verses 4 through 6, it'll be on your screen. It says this, and the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. And to the others, he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eye shall not spare, you shall not show pity, kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one whom is the mark, whom is the mark, and begin in my sanctuary. Begin in church. So they began with the elders who were before the house. I remember reading these verses going like, whoa. God cares about holiness. He cares about his temple. In fact, the people who should be most religious are the least religious. And so what God did to go differentiate between the two is he said to this angel, he goes, go out into the streets and find all the people who are just mortified by the injustice. Find all the people who are looking at this going like, I can't believe this is the state of Israel. Find all the people who say, God, I know that your justice is huge, but we're not living up to it. Find those people. Those are the people I'm going to save as a remnant. Those are the people I'm going to put my name on. Mark them on the forehead and the rest destroy. I remember reading all this for the first time. It was so vivid in my mind as a 14-year-old thinking like, wow, God actually cares about his house. And look at the way he saved them. He saved them by putting a mark on their foreheads. It's actually just like the very first Passover. The very first Passover, all the way back in the book of Exodus, God is asking the church, I mean, not the church, but Israel at the time. You know, there's 10 plagues, 9 of them Israel didn't have to do a thing about. But the 10th plague, there was work. You had to kill this lamb. You had to prepare this meal. You had to have this meal. You had to take the blood of the lamb. You had to wipe it over the doorpost. And everybody who had that mark above their house was saved. And this is exactly like what's going on again. It's replaying this story over and over and over again. And in Ezekiel's day, Ezekiel ends up asking a question just like the question we looked at last week. God, if this is true, who could stand? If this is true, then who could stand up to your judgment? So today, as we get into chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, I think what chapter 7 is going to do is answer the question, who does stand? And it looks a lot like Ezekiel 9. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 7 today. We've been traversing through this book for a while, so go ahead and flip there. This book is, again, it is revealing and asking this question, who do you want to look like? Do you want to look like the empires of this world or like the Lamb? That's the question this is asking. So we're in chapter 7 today. We're making tons of progress. And I will say this, if you were here today, I want to just give a strong, strong, strong endorsement on next week. I have a good friend flying in to do something else in Sacramento. And when I found out he was going to be in town, I was like, you are speaking at River's Edge Church. His name is Finney Premakumar. He is a world-renowned apologist. And he's really good. He's like, I'm sorry. And everybody loves it. No one got my apologetics joke. He's really good at apologizing. No, apologetics is giving proof of scripture through evidence, right? And he's a scientist. He's a philosopher. And he is just incredible. And as soon as I heard he was going to be in town, I was like, can you stay for an extra day? And so I found out like last month he was in town. I was like, we will delay the Revelation series. You're going to preach here. So he's preaching next week, and I'm just so excited. He's really, really good. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. One woohoo for Finney. You're going to love him. Oh, and then after church next week, we're going to probably do like a little Q&A because he's like the smartest guy I know. So it's like ask a smart guy something. And he's recently been giving lectures on AI and the Christian response to AI. So I don't know, I had no idea this was even like a religious question. But anyways, he's thought all this stuff through. Revelation 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against the tree, any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power over the earth to harm over the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel, 12,000 from the tribe of Judah. And I'm just going to list all the tribes' names right now. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin were sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all of the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to them, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the middle of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I love chapter 7. Chapter 7 is so good, and there's so much to break down in here. In Revelation, we should always ask the question, not necessarily what happens next, but what does John see next? In the next couple weeks, I'm going to break down, well, not next week, but after that, I'm going to break down some of the timeline of Revelation with you, because many of us want to attribute a linear timeline to the book of Revelation, but it's more circular than it is linear, and it gets confusing. So I'm going to try and break that down for you in a couple weeks, and I think it's important for the understanding of it all, and I'll try and only take 5 minutes to do it. But anyways, the point is, what does John see next? And what John sees next is at the four corners of the earth, he sees these angels. And in ancient literature, I mean, it's kind of like a both and. Ancient literature kind of treated the world as flat, but they knew the earth was round. It was kind of like this interesting thing that happened back in these ancient times. And so he sees these four angels holding back the winds, these destructive winds. You guys remember last year when we had those winds, like right around the turn of the year, we had 3 weeks in a row of like really destructive thunderstorms. And like trees were down everywhere. Like Land Park had hundreds of trees down, you know, and like cars were smashed and all that stuff. You're like, man, if that was what happened because there was 50 to 60 mile an hour winds, imagine if all the winds went crazy. And this is what he's saying right here. There's no wind and everything's calm and before the storm here in Revelation 7. And did you hear echoes of Ezekiel in this? That God said, don't let the winds come until I seal my servants, until I put a mark on them, until I seal them. And again, the story of Ezekiel finds its roots in Exodus, because one, Israel is considered God's firstborn, and two, God saved the firstborn males because of the Passover ceremony and when all Egyptian firstborns died. So the imagery here is important. During the Passover meal, Israel is sitting around a lamb, right? And they're set apart and they're made holy because they're finding their identity in this lamb and they're being saved by this lamb. This is what Exodus 13:9 says about it. And it shall be to you, and this is while they're sitting around the lamb, by the way, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes. What's between your eyes? Your forehead. That the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. In Jewish literature, whenever it talks about the word of God being on your hands and between your eyes or on your forehead, it is in your actions and in your thoughts. That's what that means. So in Jewish times, they talk about binding these laws in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Take the law of the Lord and bind it on your hands as a symbol and on your foreheads. And some of the Orthodox Jews actually wear these things called phylacteries, and they wear them on their foreheads and on their arms. And it's like little Torahs. The idea is let the law of the Lord always be working out in your actions and let it always be on your mind. That was the idea. And God is reminding people by the Passover, you will forever be marked by this event. You will forever be marked by the time that you were saved from Egypt. You'll always be marked by it. And the idea of God sealing people, it didn't start in Revelation. It starts way back in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. I'm going to talk about 1,000 verses today that are just all over the place. It's in Exodus 13. It's in Ezekiel 9. It's everywhere. So then all of a sudden, John hears something. Revelation 7, verses 3 through 4. Saying, he hears this, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe, all the sons of Israel. So what's amazing about this list is that it's actually, when you look at the list, it's actually missing a tribe. I brought this up in our Revelation Q&R last week. We're missing the tribe of Dan. Sorry, Dan, you're not there. And what's interesting is that there's actually an ancient idea that the Antichrist comes from the tribe of Dan. So what John is probably doing is purifying the list, but with using Joseph. So he makes a big deal about the 144,000, and people right now make a big deal about this. Who are the 144,000? Can I be a part of the 144,000? People knock on your door and talk about the 144,000. Like, this becomes a big deal. And I want you to remember that in Revelation, numbers are what? Symbols, not statistics. Every time you look through the book of Revelation, you begin to look at numbers, they are symbols and not statistics. And so like early on in the book, you've got to kind of make that decision. Are we going to read these numbers as symbols or statistics? Well, is Jesus actually a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes? No, he's Jesus. Can a lamb open scrolls? No, lambs don't have opposable thumbs, right? So John is using this metaphorical language, and numbers are part of that. So track with me real quick, because I want to tell you a little bit about the Jewish significance of numbers. 144,000, and some of you are like, I did not know math was going to be involved today. I would never have come. 144,000 is 12 times 12 times 1,000. It's John's way of saying that these are who are marked for redemption. The number 1,000 is what the Greek mind would call a great multitude. And we know that in the Greek mind at this time, 10,000 is almost the same as saying infinity. You got to remember, there's like no computers back then. So for us to like think of really big numbers, like we have a computer in our pocket. We've had calculators for years. Like, to think of big numbers and to add and divide and do all these big numbers, that's no big deal. We do this now. So 12 times 12 times 1,000 is a reminder of the infinite grace of God. That's what the 144,000 is a symbol of, the infinite grace of God. So who is sealed for redemption? It's a great multitude, greater than we could ever count. The complete people of God. And we get this, it's important, just as in chapter 1 where John hears a trumpet and turns and sees Jesus, and in chapter 5 where a lion is announced and he turns and sees a lamb. What happened here is Israel is announced, and then he turns and he sees the church. You remember that there's that whole list, 12,000 from the tribe of this and that and that and that. Well, chapter 7, verse 9 says, after I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Well, he first just said that you couldn't number it, 144,000. Now he says no one could number it. From every nation and all the tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb and to all. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. So John turns to look at what has been announced. All these tribes, and he sees a great multitude of the people of God dressed in robes, holding these palm branches, praising God. It sounds a lot like Palm Sunday, doesn't it? Where they're ushering their king in. Just as he mentioned the 12 tribes, now he says all tribes, right? The 12 tribes are pretty particular to Israel. But now he's saying all nations, all tribes, all people are invited to be in this community. All people are covered under the blood of the Lamb, those who have given their allegiance to the Lamb. He hears Israel and then turns and sees the church. It's one of the great paradoxes of the book of Revelation is that John will continue to hear something and turn and see something else. It's sort of like you get the first part of the story in the Old Testament and then you see the fuller version of it in the New Testament. It's kind of like that. He hears Israel, but then turns and sees the church, that God's grace is even more available to all people than he could ever imagine. Because at first it was just these 12 tribes. But now, because of Jesus, he sees as all tribes, all ethnicities unified under the Lamb. Amen. Some commentators have said that these are different people groups and blah, blah, blah. But I think the reality is that these are the people of the church. These are the people who have their lives centered on the Lamb. These are the 12 tribes, the 12 disciples, they're all that. They're times 1,000. It's a multitude, a great number of people. These are people getting marked and sealed for redemption. And I love this idea. It says that they're getting sealed. And it's the very thing that we've been focusing on those last couple weeks is this scroll that's been sealed 7 times and handed over to Jesus. And he's the one popping open these seals. And now it says that one of those seals is like God has his signet ring. And now he's sealing each of his people on their forehead. I love that. With the same seal as he sealed up the scroll. So your first feeling is this. When your life is centered in the Lamb, you're sealed for redemption. You're covered. When your life is centered on Jesus, you're sealed. That's what it is. And we're going to talk a lot more about that in the coming minutes here. And again, I'm convinced that Revelation preaches believing loyalty for salvation. So last week we asked the question, who could stand? Who could possibly stand? And the answer for this is those who have their lives marked in Jesus. You'll notice that there's actually people standing before the throne in this chapter. And the chapter before, the question, they see all the destruction and the scariness of the way the world is going. And the question is, oh my gosh, who can stand? And the answer is found right here. Those who have found their lives in the Lamb. The question is the same as it was in Exodus as it is now. Will you find your identity and your value in the politics of Pharaoh? Will you find your identity and your value in the politics of Caesar? Will you find your identity and value in the politics of this land or in the politic of the Lamb? It's the same question that has been for centuries. And in Revelation, whenever we talk about marks and seals, what does everybody always go to, by the way? 666, mark of the beast. They're like, what is it? Oh, is it a barcode? Well, no, maybe not anymore. You know, ooh, is it a microchip? Oh, I don't know. Maybe it could be. Is it the AI brainstem? We don't know. You know, oh, I can't wait till we get to that chapter. So much fun. But that's what everybody talks about in Revelation. They like immediately skip everything and go to the mark of the beast. What is it? I remember being in youth group one time and I went to a friend's church and this guy literally put up political leaders and was all, that could be the Antichrist. And I was like, I don't think I'm coming back to this church. Anyways, turns out that person died and, you know, never to be heard from again. So probably not the Antichrist. Anyways, the whole false prophets being stoned thing. Anyways, maybe that pastor was stoned. Anyways, never. Okay, my point though, everybody wants to go there, but you can't read in the book of Revelation about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast without seeing those sealed in the Spirit first. And the point is that everything that Satan does is a cheap parody of the Lamb. Everything, including his mark, including his seal. It's just a cheap parody of what God has for you. So do you want the cheap parody or do you want the real thing? That's right. It's just a cheap knockoff. It's like buying from Temu. Okay. Shots fired. Some of you are like, oh, I'm waiting for a package right now. Okay. So what is this mark of the Lamb? Let's get specific. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is your next fill-in. A seal is a mark of ownership and identity. When you have found your life in Jesus, in other words, when you have surrendered your life to Jesus and said, Jesus, the Lamb is in the center of my life. You are in the center of my life, not the empire, not all the different things, not whatever, not my own identity, but your identity, Lord. When you're at the center of my life, Jesus marks you and seals you for ownership. You are his. When our identity is built on Christ, he will help us stand firm. Craftsmen often put a seal on their work, right? Jesus establishes his ownership over us by putting his seal on us. I love that. You look for quality things. Like when you, I tend not to want to buy like the cheap stuff. For me, I do like a ton of research. I'm like, I want to buy this thing one time. I don't want to buy it and then have to buy it in 6 months. I want to buy it once. So I save up and I buy the right thing, you know? Like, and I look for that seal of quality. And this is essentially when you found yourself in Christ, when you found your life in Christ, he marks you. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Do you catch that? When you believed, when you initially, that second, that moment you said, Jesus, I believe in you and I trust in you as the Savior of my life, he marked you and sealed you with his Spirit. Ephesians 4, 30, I'm telling you, this is all over the Bible. I'm not making this up. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of your redemption. Do you get this? God himself is our seal. The presence of God with you is your mark. All others are cheap knockoffs. Marking people goes back to page one of the Bible. Cain kills Abel, and Abel realizes the error of his ways and realizes what an evil thing he has done and says, God, I'm a dead man. They're going to kill me. And he's like, nope, I'm putting my mark on you so that nobody harms you. It's all the way back there in page, I guess that's like page four. The Israelites mark their flesh in circumcision. Just as the Passover festival, you mark your entire household with the blood of the Lamb, and Ezekiel marks the faithful, it's everywhere in the Bible. You're either marked for God or not. Believing in Jesus is being shaped by him. We are marked for salvation. I love this. Later in Revelation, we get a little more specific about what this mark or what this seal is. Revelation 14, verse 1, then I looked and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, with him the 144,000, the great multitude, right? Who had his name and the Father's name written on their foreheads. It's like you have the name of God written on you. When my kids try and trick me, I'm like, do I have the name moron written on my forehead? Like, I always just tell them that. Like, do I look like a moron? Was I born yesterday? Is that what I look like to you? Like, the idea here is that when you're marked for Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh, you have the God's name on you. And then he looks at you as, that is mine. That is my child. So he's saying that this mark is actually the name of Jesus and the Father written on the forehead. When Jesus looked out, saw a great multitude, What did he see? He saw a bunch of people that looked like him. That's what he saw. Being sealed in Jesus, this is your next fill-in. Being sealed in Jesus means that we take on his character. That's what it means, that we take on the character of Jesus. He saw a people who are being shaped by him, whose desires are shaped by him. What is your life marked by? What is your life shaped by? Is your life marked by Jesus? Is the imprint of the Lamb on you? Do you look like him? Do you have his character? Or are you marked by the politic of the empire? And I think that we all need to ask this question, right? Who are we most shaped by and why? Because it determines who will stand at God's judgment. Who will be shaped by him? Let's keep reading verses 13 through 14. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." Dun, dun, dun. Dun, 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 added by me. Okay. "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The great tribulation. Here's where some of us might need to unlearn some of the things that we've learned. I know for many of you, you read this and you hear the great tribulation and immediately whoosh, there's a timeline. I get it. I understand it. I've read all those books too. I get it. There's a timeline that goes in your mind of 7 years and 3.5 years and blah, 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 blah. And all hinges on Daniel chapter 7 or Daniel chapter 8 and the 40, all this stuff. Anyways, it all hinges on that. I get it. I don't think this is a calendar. Let me tell you why. It's clear that in the book of Revelation that John says the great tribulation is starting when Jesus comes to earth. It's pretty clear in my mind, and I'm going to lay that out for you. It's pretty clear that in the seven churches, they're already experiencing this. What it's pretty clear is that it's both now and not yet. That it is currently happening to these churches, but it's still something that's to come. Does that make sense? Okay. Jesus came and died and rose again so that we could be made new creations. And whenever there's remaking into a new creation, it's a turbulent process. There's tribulation involved. So if you want a timeline, like I said, for tribulation, it's now and not yet. It's both then and forthcoming. When has there not been a tribulation for Christians, right, on the earth? It's just always existed. And is there a coming day of great tribulation? Probably yes. And I think that I'm convinced that the great tribulation might have to do more with Romans 8 about these new creatures coming into earth and it being a painful, tribulating experience. It says all of creation is groaning so the new creation could be born in them. And remember, the main point of Revelation is Jesus opening the scroll that will bring about this new creation. And Jesus taught us that this new creation would look like with parables of the kingdom. It would look like a mustard seed that's so small and so insignificant that no one would notice it and eventually grow into a huge plant that couldn't be ignored. Or that it would look like yeast that would work its way into the dough and eventually it would take this lump of dough and bread. The idea is that it's not easy. It grows big. When Israel had to come out of Pharaoh's kingdom, it was painful. There were 40 years of walking through the desert. There's tribulation. When Israel returned from captivity in Babylon, it had to rebuild all of Israel. That is tribulation. When Jesus had to defeat death and raise from the dead, it took his own life to do it. We are so shaped by our consumer culture that if you buy some product, all your problems will go away. Life is easier. Stick with me on this one. Are you tossing and turning in your sleep? Buy a specific pillow, will solve all your problems. Are you tossing and turning? Buy this thing, you'll solve all your problems. The point is, we see all the time that the church forgets that whenever God is doing something new, it takes time and pain is involved. We hear this all the time on TV. Act now, do it now, and you'll get this instantly. But that is never true in Scripture. It's never like all happening right now. So come to Jesus. He'll heal everything. He'll heal all your diseases. He'll wipe every tear, all this stuff. Eventually, yeah, that's true. Remember, Jesus says it takes a death in order to become new. A death to self so the new creation could be born. See, Jesus calls us to be a new creation, and that is work. We actually have to die to our old selves. We need to leave our past on the altar. The idea that in coming to Jesus, everything is instantly different sounds more like an infomercial than a reality. Even the Apostle Paul, like I believe that he was changed as he came to Christ, but he went down to Arabia for 3 years and learned the gospel for 3 years. When I first came to Jesus, there was a lot about me that I thought I was a pretty good kid. And then God, the Holy Spirit started illuminating things in my behavior that I was like, wow, that's not of God. And he needed to change. And it was painful. It was painful to take every thought captive. It was painful to do all that. There's work involved in following Jesus, and it's turbulent. But for the believers living in Rome, at the time that Revelation was written, it would have felt like the Great Tribulation was upon them. For Christians during the Protestant Reformation, it would have felt like the Great Tribulation was among them. In fact, many of them drew art that this was the Great Tribulation in 1508. Like, they drew art about this. Martin Luther did too. For Christians living in Russia during the Cold War, it would have seemed like the Great Tribulation was there. For Middle Eastern Christians living during the rise of ISIS, it would have felt like the Great Tribulation because it was. For the Chinese Christians and North Korean Christians right now, it must feel like they're living in the midst of a Great Tribulation, and they are. Following Jesus will always be a threat to power, because what you're saying is that the real power is in the Lamb and in the empire is a sham. So my point is, when he talks about the Great Tribulation, there's this great now and not yet reality there. But remember the question from the previous chapters: who can stand in this kind of tribulation? This is your next fill-in. The invitation to stand is in the midst of the tribulation, but not a promise for deliverance from it all. Some of you are like, oh, why did I come to church today? Because here's what Revelation 7 says: the ones who are marked were the ones coming out of the Great Tribulation. They already experienced it. In other words, they went through it and then were able to stand in their faith. They were tortured and they didn't deny him. How do we live in some of the tensions of the world? Because we are in this tribulation tension. Revelation wants to remind us that there's this empire versus the Lamb. But you who follow Jesus, you are marked by the Lamb. We're all stuck in this time when the old kingdom is dying and the new kingdom is coming. We're kind of in the midst of this tribulation even now. It's turbulent out there. And we have to ask the question, who are we most marked by? When it all collapses, who's going to be able to stand? I love how this chapter ends. It ends kind of in a hymn, verses 15 through 17. Therefore, Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This chapter ends with something. It reminds us that the Lamb is actually the shepherd. For those of you who have Psalm 23 memorized, like this is what it's supposed to remind you of. This is what it's referencing, that he is the shepherd. The Lamb who is on the center of the throne wants to mark you with himself. He wants you to be a part of his own life. And I think the question I have for you today is so simple, it's crazy. The scripture says that for all who are believed are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So what do you believe? Who do you believe in? Do you believe more in yourself or do you believe in the Lamb? I know myself enough to not believe in myself. You know, the world's always like, believe in yourself, you could do it. And you're like, no, I can't. I need Jesus. I love this. Some little kid just laughed at me. I love it. Who's your life shaped by? Who has forever marked your life? What is your life organized around? Will you be able to stand in the multitude with God? So I've got this invitation for you today. We've got two people who said, I want to be able to stand. And I've said yes to Jesus. And for some people, it was actually a while ago. And they're getting baptized today. And it's exciting. I've never done this in 20 years of ministry, but I've always like done a baptism class, made sure people knew what they were doing, blah, 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 blah. But here's what I want to offer you today. Maybe you're here today and you're like, that's me. I want to believe in Jesus and I need to get baptized today. Well, it's going to be 85 degrees today. Go home wet. I mean, honestly, we got towels for you. It's fine. You just have to go home a little bit wet. It's okay. But maybe you want to make a stand for Jesus today. Maybe you've put your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus, and it's time for you to get sealed with the Spirit and get baptized by Jesus today. Pastor Bethany's going to be right over by those doors. During this next song, and I want to invite Jeff and the band to come. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here today and like, yeah, I need to get baptized. I didn't plan on it today, but I'm going home wet. I want to encourage you to join us over there. The tub's filled up. It's warm. It's nice. We'll be over there in a second. But that's the invitation for you today. Maybe you're here today and you're like, yeah, my life now is sealed in Jesus. It's no longer about me. And you want to make a public declaration of that. I want to encourage you to do that. In many ways, it's a difficult sermon. In many ways, it's an utterly simple sermon. Who are you sealed by? What does your life reflect? Who are you marked by? This is what is essentially what Revelation chapter 7 is saying. Is your life marked by the Lamb? Is your life marked by Jesus? See, Jesus loves you, and he wants to put his stamp of ownership on you so that you'll reflect his character. That's what this is about. And he wants to invite you to that right now. So maybe you're here and you simply need to say yes to Jesus. And if you say yes to Jesus today, I want to invite you to come back there too. And say, Jesus, I believe in you. I put my faith and my trust in you, my hope in you. Mark me with your Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that we could trust in you. And Lord, we put our hope, our trust, our everything into you. Lord, seal us with your Spirit. Send your Spirit now on your people as we worship. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the River's Edge Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode and that God has touched your heart through today's message. Please leave us a review and share with your friends. For more information about the ministries of REC, check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. See the links in the description.